of. All right, so tonight we want to talk about developing meaningful contact with non-Christians. I've entitled the message, Salt Shakers. What was the title of the message? Okay, there you go. So we've been going through a series on Sunday night called Facing Practical Realities While Pursuing the Great Commission. Tonight we want to face a practical reality. How do you establish meaningful contact with people who don't believe Christ? I mean, they seem to run in separate spheres of influence than we do. So take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of Mark chapter 2. And we want to look at verses 13 through 17. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. So this is a practical reality that we have to establish meaningful contacts with unbelievers before we can bring them to Jesus. Jesus sets the example for us in Mark's Gospel, the second chapter, verses 13 through 17. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. Verse 16. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth with and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now tonight, the main points, but not all the subpoints and not all the content, should give credit there to Tom Stebbins in his book that he wrote in 1995 called Friendship Evangelism. So if you want to find that on Amazon or eBay or something like that, Abe Books, look up that book and purchase it. I think that you'll find that a great blessing to your life. And so tonight, our proposition here is this. Establish meaningful contacts with non-Christians. All right? And so our first point tonight is that we must make salty contact. And I would like us to go over to Matthew chapter 5. And so keep your bulletin or keep a ribbon here in Mark chapter 2. And then let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Now, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are a literary unit that we call the Sermon on the Mount. So, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now, in the day and age in which we live, what is the primary function of salt? Tasting, flavoring. But in the ancient world, what was the primary function of salt? Preservation. So salt actually had to touch what it was trying to preserve. So when Jesus Christ says, you are the salt of the earth, well, then we are a preservative for our nation, for our culture, for those around us. But our lives must be like a salt shaker. You gotta shake the salt. touch what it's trying to preserve. We have to develop meaningful contacts with the unsaved. Our light has to shine before them. So we as Christians, we must realize that we are the salt and the light of the world. What are we doing to encourage one another to be salt and light? Dr. Bob Jones Sr., who was a great evangelist, taught the ministerial class this little statement, it's a little ditty. It takes evangelistic unction to make orthodoxy function. You cannot maintain a healthy and thriving church without personal evangelism. Your church will plateau, it will decline, it will die if we are not being salt and light. That happens all the time. So salt must be applied. We must become the salt shakers. John Wesley, of the John and Charles Wesley brother duo, who wrote many of our hymns, they were renowned evangelists. But do you realize that they were the founders of the Methodist Church, and they were persecuted for preaching the gospel outside the physical four walls of the Anglican Church? Their preaching to the coal miners of Wales and England saved England from a bloody revolution like that of France. Because revival broke out, because they were willing to be salt shakers and to go and preserve what needed to be touched. C.T. Studd, once again an English believer, was a world famous cricket player during his college years, and he was highly sought after to play in what you might call an advanced or a developed pro league. I don't know. Yeah, I know that they have those, but it's not like we pay attention to them here in the United States. But he rejected that career and instead chose to be a missionary. He traveled and went abroad. And this is what C.T. Studd said. Some want to live within sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. He was willing to be that salt shaker and to leave England and to go to a field of foreign service. We must make salty contact. That's what the Lord was after when he was saying, you are the salt of the earth, but if you've lost your saltiness, what good are you? Salt does go bad. It does go bland. It loses its flavor. And so you must be out and being used for the Lord. Seek to develop redemptive relationships with people. Now, this is something that personally, I enjoy doing. I look for opportunities to build relationships with people in the community. I met with a young person this week at Starbucks who I was able to share the gospel with. And there was a great spiritual need that was mentioned to me. And I know that that took a lot of courage for that young person in their 20s to mention that to me. But, you know, I found them through social media. And I said, look, here's somebody asking for spiritual help. Who better than a Bible-believing Christian who knows that they have the remedy to approach them and ask them? And so it took a few weeks to get that appointment set up. But I was able to do that this week. And I've been able to meet with other people in the community and just try to see if the Holy Spirit is at work and follow the Lord's leading. You know, God hasn't quit saving people. And the more that we take the opportunity to share the gospel, the more excited we'll become when we see people believe on the Lord Jesus and follow Him in believer's baptism. All right, now let's go back to Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. And we should realize that we can establish meaningful contacts with non-Christians, but we must be intentional. We must be that salt. But now let's look at our second point here tonight. We must make social contact with the unbelievers. So this is in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. So yes, Jesus was teaching by the seaside in verse 13. But He is making intentional contact with Matthew, or as we know him, Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Now, this is not typically the kind of person that a religious leader would make contact with. Matter of fact, did you know that according to Jewish law, Matthew and all the other tax collectors were considered ceremonially unclean and could not go to synagogue? They were the uninvited. They were the unwelcome. They were told not to come. But Jesus develops social contact with this man. So we see in verse 14, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of customs, and said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. So Jesus chose someone who is very unlikely. Now we're early in Mark's gospel. Jesus doesn't have all of his 12 picked out yet. What do you think the first three disciples are thinking when Jesus chooses Matthew? Does he actually know what he's doing? Does he know who this man is? Does he know what occupation? Surely he knows what kind of person he is. But beyond just saying, "Arise and follow me," Jesus went to his home. Look with me at verse 15. "It came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house." Now, I'm sure that when we read that old King James word meat, we're thinking of maybe carne asada, all right? But that's not what is happening here. He's just having a meal with Matthew. But it's not just Matthew. Notice what Matthew did. "Many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for they were" what? "They were many, and they followed him." What an amazing thing. Jesus Christ was known as a friend of sinners. Are we known as being friends of sinners? Do you know somebody in the community who is not a believer? When I was in Pleasant Hill, next door to the suite that the church was in was Carrington Career College. It was the cardiopulmonary wing of the college. And so there were medical doctors who were teachers, and they were teaching on the other side of the wall. And we had an opportunity to bring Jan Milton through Operation Renewed Hope into our church. And Brother Milton runs an international and domestic crisis emergency disaster ministry. Was based out of North Carolina for many years. And so when there's a hurricane or an earthquake, he can deliver medicine, he can deliver water, tents, and so forth. So if you think of Good Samaritan Ministries, think of that on a much smaller scale that holds to the fundamental teachings of the Scripture. And so Brother Milton said to me, he's like, "Hey, why don't we just go to the store and introduce ourselves?" I'm like, "Sure, why not?" He's like, "I would try to, if it's okay with you, Pastor, I would like to see if there's any of these doctors who want to go on a medical missions trip with me, even if they're not believers." I said, really? He's like, oh yeah, we'll have them outnumbered like 10 to 1. And he said, they're the kind of people who are busy with paperwork and the legality of things, and many times they're teaching and they don't get the hands-on work. And they're missing that in their career. And so many of them will sign up and go on a medical missions trip with me, and we have the opportunity to share Jesus with them in the context of medical clinics in third world countries. And so we went next door. There was a man from Ethiopia. There was another man that had moved in from Virginia to California. And Brother Milton just opened up a world and a network of relationships for me. And so occasionally, as I open up my cabinet to have a cup of tea, I'll pull down a mug from the Black Bear Diner. And every time I see that, I say a prayer. I say, Lord, be with Professor Doug. May Professor Doug come to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. And so another thing is Professor Doug gave me a gift at Christmas time of a remastered colored version of It's a Wonderful Life. And so I think of him a lot and I pray for his soul. But I was able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with him and to build a friendship. And wouldn't you know it, his sister is a born-again Christian and has been witnessing to him. And he would say to me, you sound just like my sister. You say the same things my sister says. And so I'm just like, well, your sister is right. It's nice to have a teammate when you're working in someone's lives. But can you not see that that was a divine opportunity to have salty contact and social contact with another person? And so we must make social contact with them. This is the opposite of being isolated. This is reaching out to the lost. This is touching the lost, building the lost. Now, notice in the context of what is going on here, that this happened in a very comfortable environment. Matthew had co-workers, if you will, the fellow tax collectors. They were a tight-knit group, a tight-knit community. Can you think of some professions that have tight-knit community, almost a family environment? Sure. Right? Police, fire, medical, teachers. Right, and they're tight-knit. And so Matthew's group was a tight-knit group. They faced the same opposition in society, and they faced it together, and they were very comfortable with Matthew. And to go into Matthew's home, and Matthew's home was open. Now, we need to reach outside of the four walls of our meeting house. What is it about the meeting house that the unsaved don't like? Well, men don't come to the light unless their deeds be exposed. For men love darkness rather than light. So we're going to have to take the light to them. Now, that does not mean that you shouldn't invite people to come to church, because if God, the Holy Spirit, is working in your life, then they'll come. But the general principle is take them to a place where light can shine. Get outside the four walls of the church meeting house. Maybe open your home. And if that's not something that you feel comfortable with, then partner with somebody in your church that does have the gift of hospitality and ask them to work with you. And their home is open, but maybe they don't have the gift of evangelism. Maybe they don't have the skill to build relationships, but you do. You can partner together. So we must make social contact. What are some innovative ideas to reach the lost? Now, I'm just going to... I took a screenshot of this. This was on... Facebook group, What's Going On in Hollister. And as soon as I remember my passcode to get in my phone. Okay. Now, it's not outright saying, hey, I'm a Christian and I'm going to evangelize you. But if you read between the lines, I think you can figure out someone is trying to be salty, someone's trying to be social. So it says, Christmas is about spreading joy and love. So, Born to Shine home decluttering and hoarder cleaning specialist is partnering with a church. We're in search of any families or single moms that are in need of help for Christmas, and we're providing a two-hour cleaning with decorations and a dinner and toys. Please private message me. Wow. That's the kind of thing that we need to think about. You see, I think that's a person who's thinking redemptively. I've told you the story before about a little old grandmother in Florida whose neighborhood demographics changed. She was old and Anglo, and the community around her had changed to young and Hispanic. And she saw all the young Hispanic guys at the supermarket when she would go to the store. They're all sitting around and they're just talking old car shop, and they've got all their neat cars that they remodeled, you know, the underlights and the raised things and all the paint schemes and all the bling on their cars. And she's like, Lord, how do I reach them? Well, she had enough money. She went and bought an old muscle car. And she bit it up, just like the boys would have done it. And she pulled up next to them. And she started talking to them. And she had a point of common interest. And they're like, wow, nice car. She was in. That's all it took. But you see, she had a desire to think creatively. So what are we doing? How can we go about things like this? So then we need to realize that you can establish meaningful contacts with non-Christians. You can do it. All right. Third point. We must make sinner contact. Now, I know that's not very correct grammatically, so be patient with me. All right. But notice in our text, let's go back to Mark chapter 2 and look at verse 16. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and what? Sinners. They said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Look, it may be so obvious, it doesn't really need to be said, but one person described that rediscovering the obvious is the mark of genius in the generation in which we live. Sinners need the gospel. Right? I mean, that's so obvious that we're afraid to touch sinners. We're afraid to be in home with them. We're afraid to sit down and have a meal with them and have contact with them. Maybe there's pressure that is put upon us because of what we're doing. Now, Jesus just made contact with one sinner. What was his name? Levi. Levi became obedient, followed Jesus, became a believer. But that one sinner who became the redeemed saint had a whole sphere of sinners. The greatest blessing that a church has is a new convert, because they have a network of sinners that need Jesus as their Savior. Think with me for a moment of a man parachuting out of a plane, and he's got a big bullseye, all right, painted on the earth. You know, all the different circles going out. All right. Now, imagine that that bullseye is a different network or different networks of relationships. Family at the center, extended relatives, associates, neighbors, and strangers. And now imagine after someone has been saved for maybe 5 to 7 years, that instead of falling into that network of relationships, they're being lifted out of that. And they become more and more isolated from the lost. We need to partner. We need to encourage new believers with the transformative power of the gospel, just to be bold enough to invite their friends, like Matthew did, to meet Jesus. So new believers know other sinners. Now, in John chapter 17, Jesus said, let's just turn over there. I want you to read that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 17. And read with me verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So what are some of the dangers if you were to build relationships with unbelievers? How would you be kept from the world while you're still in the world? Jesus was not praying that we be taken out of the world. It's not like when you get saved, beam me up, Jesus. All right? He leaves you here to touch the lives of other sinners. So we must maintain our saltiness without being corrupted and compromised by the evil that is in the world. So I think you very carefully watch the environment that you're going into. But you can still build relationships with these people. So think through that. You can do both. And God can honor that. Remember, biblical separation is completely different than Pharisaical isolation. We need to remember that difference. So we must maintain our saltiness. Well, we can establish meaningful contacts with the non-Christian. Closing point, we must make saving contact. Now, notice with me at the end of verse 17, all right, that Jesus calls sinners to repentance. And then look at the end of verse 15. There were many, and they what? They followed him. That's saving contact. Matthew was saved. So when we are salty, when we're making social contact, and we're making contacts with sinners and introducing them to the person who means the most to us and that changes us, then we'll lead them to a Savior, to saving contact with Jesus Christ. I think that we have lost faith in the saving power of the gospel. Paul said, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It is the power of God. The power of God, not your own power, but the power of God that changes people. It transforms them through the gospel. So go where the need is. Go where the change needs to be and become part of that change, because you have the power of the gospel to transform lives. That's Romans 1:16. Well, Jesus was criticized for all of this. Let's go over to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 7. And look with me at verse 34. Luke 7:34. This is what Jesus is telling them. I'll just back it up to 33. For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine, and you say he has a devil. The Son of Man is coming, eating and drinking, and you say "Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all of her children." Jesus Christ, a friend of publicans and sinners. Jesus Christ making salty contact, making social contact, making here sinner contact, and also making saving contact. Jesus Christ did not become like the world around him. He called sinners to repentance. And so we need to be bold. We need to touch lives. We need to be salt that's out of the shaker. So what this will mean is that you need to open your relationships to include unbelievers. And so in closing, let's go over to Matthew chapter 11 and look at verse 19. Matthew 11, 19. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." So when Jesus goes into these cities, they harden their heart. When you hear a message like this, are you going to harden your heart? Are you going to say, "God, shake me up a little bit. Let's get my salt out. Let me make contact, salty contact. Give me some social contact outside of my normal sphere of influence. Put me in contact with sinner that needs Jesus. Lord, it is your power that will make saving contact through my life. Use me. Lord, with your power, I can establish meaningful contacts with non-Christians."